Standing. Brian sat down.
Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Yeah? They're awake? Yeah. I'm really thankful for being with you this morning. And yes, of course, I have to take somebody's place. Steve Scott was supposed to be here. And he couldn't make it. I know he's in your prayers. I think they're coming in November sometime, right, Esther? Right? So it's good to fill in for him and to also reconnect with you with an update of myself and my wife. She's not here with me this morning, but she reminded me this morning she's on her way to the church where we worship. But she is cooking dinner for East Indian dinner for 9 people today, 11 of us. And some of them have never been in our home before. And there, some of them coming all the way from Langara College. She's been starting to cook yesterday. She reminded me this morning that that song, I Decided to Follow Jesus. She was following Jesus to the land of India this week, 49 years ago. November 1st, she arrived in India to marry a guy that she hardly knew. But she was following Jesus. And we've been married for 48 years, and still pressing on by God's grace. And we're still involved in evangelism and outreach to international students. And there, it's just been an overwhelming blessing for 19 years now, since Kamloops in the year 2011. So came here to Vancouver when I was almost 65, should have been retiring and playing golf on the golf course of Vancouver. But God had other plans. He said he wanted us to expand his kingdom in the international student ministry in the universities here in Vancouver. We had already connected with Parkcrest earlier. I was bringing students to Vancouver for Missions Fest and other things to see Vancouver from Kamloops. And I was attending the Kamloops Gospel Chapel, so I linked up with Andrew here, and they had a big house, and we could lodge international students there once in a while they were in Vancouver. 9 years ago, we decided to come here because somebody said, "What is stopping you from Vancouver?" And I said, "The right house at the right price." That guy knew what I meant. I wasn't asking for anything except God to do the impossible. Because Kamloops and Vancouver are slightly different with house prices. And so, he said, "Bert, maybe I have something for you." And a few days later, he sent me an email. "I got to get rid of the people in one of my 7 houses that I own. And they're wrecking it. If you want to have it for just the taxes, $350 a month rent." I said, "Was that per day or per week?" He said, "Per month. Just a 3-bedroom house with a big yard." He said, if you can just fix that place up and live there and start your ministry." I looked at it. I said, "That's God's will, definitely God's will." And that's how we came here, by God's grace. And today we have the ministry that has expanded across the city. We have staff. And that first year, Steve heard about it, and Brian heard about it. And Brian was one of the guys that helped us first start the club at SFU. Thank you, Brian, and for this church that has partnered with us ever since. They were crazy enough to know that God was in it. And we have seen many results, good results happen. So today we have two of those examples here. This morning where? Oh, hi. What's your name? Henwit, welcome. So you're from SFU as well, and this is your first time here? Okay, well, welcome to these three students, first time here. Let's give them a welcome. Yeah, it's great. I know these two a little better, and I could put them on the spot. Can I put you on the spot with one question? What did you learn from Focus Club? Did you learn anything from Focus Club? And you're still going there, because I meet you there sometimes. Okay, both of you stand up and tell us, introduce yourself. And you can too if you want, if you have the courage to. And I didn't warn them ahead of time. Okay, Rex, why are you going to Focus Club? What are you learning there? Where are you from?
I'm very used to it, and I have very close friends, and Bert, and Yuri, and David.
What about Andrew?
Okay.
Okay, great. Okay, thank you. Your name is? Okay. Good. Thank you very much. Thank you. So, this is examples of your partnership and your fellowship in sharing the message of Christ's love. And they all know that Focus Club stands for God and for His love. And they know that that we pray for them, and we have them in our homes. Some of the people in here have invited students to their homes for Thanksgiving. This is one of the great joys of being with international students. So we still have international students in our home almost every week. Some of them will actually come an hour and a half from UBC, all the way from UBC to our house in Coquitlam. So it's just they know that they're going to get a good dinner. And the East Indians, they'll also load up for taking food home to their home, because they say that they don't get food like this in Canada unless they go to an expensive restaurant. But this is better than the restaurants, I think. Okay, my assignment this morning was Luke chapter 14, and that's one of the more challenging passages in the Bible, in the New Testament. This is where you guys are focusing on, the Gospel of Luke, and God has, as that title says, the Lord examines our hearts and our motives, and I know that He wants to do that this morning, and He wants to examine my own heart. And so as I preach this message, I preach to myself, and I stand unworthy to even talk about these powerful words of Jesus, the example of Jesus. So we're going to read some of those verses. At the end of the service, I would like to give all of you a special gift. I'll be mentioning that later on. And so we'll look at actually the whole chapter briefly and give a summary of it. As God, and let's just pray again. Lord, open our hearts. Without you, we cannot see the beautiful things you have for us, even this morning, because it's only you that can open our eyes, each one of us. You know where we're at? This morning, we pray for your word, that your word will not only challenge us, but change us, to make us more like Jesus and to help us to be better followers of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's look at Acts 14. We'll read the first section this morning. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There was in front of him a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked if the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked him, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls in a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests were picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who has invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We'll read so far before we get to the latter part. What kind of Jesus do we serve? Is he really the Lord of our lives? Or do we pick and choose what we like and don't like about Jesus? We do this with everything else in our society. We do it with our politics, our jobs, our hobbies, our shopping. That's what I hate about shopping. I do love going with my wife, and I do help her shop because she has problems with her eyes. She doesn't like to drive, and so I do shop with my wife. If we go to the right place, I go to Tim Hortons coffee shop, and then she can shop all she wants. But my wife has spoken to the ladies here a number of times. But, you know, they were going to get some, you know, like some jam or some something else, or some the cereal roll. You get a box of cereal. That's all I'm looking for is one box. But, you know, there's 50 different kinds. And then, of course, she has to find out what the prices are and look at all the rest of the 50 different kinds. That's what I hate about shopping. So much simpler when you go to India. You only have, you know, just one kind to think about maybe. So it's so ingrained into our culture that we as Christians also transfer that trait into our spiritual lives. One of the great men who wrote one of the greatest books about God called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he says that this disease in our churches is this, what he says. It's my opinion that the Christian concept of God currently is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High and actually constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards decline along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. And it seems in the West that our churches definitely have have gone down because our focus is on so many other things, and we combine that with God. We have many false beliefs and images of Jesus among Christians in Western churches. J.B. Phillips wrote once a book called, it's an old classic, Your God is Too Small. It's based on a song that has the words, Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. And then J.B. Phillips says, the last thing we should think about Jesus as being mild. He certainly is not mild in this chapter. Jesus, that's not a right concept of who Jesus is. That's what J.B. Phillips says. So in Luke 14, we're being confronted by the real Jesus, the radical Jesus, the Son of God who started a spiritual revolution that's still going on today. In a sense, we're not here to examine Jesus as much as Jesus is here to examine our own hearts. And he's calling us to follow him whatever the cost and wherever he leads us. So on my next slide, we have the first lesson we learned from a banquet. I love going to banquets. Jesus loved going to banquets. His first miracle was at a wedding. But Jesus always was looking for opportunities. And I look for opportunities everywhere I go as well. What can I learn from these banquets? Well, Jesus is at a banquet of a leading Pharisee, and he is being carefully watched. Notice that. He's being carefully watched. The religious leaders have their rules. Following the rules will help you please God and win his approval. However, the Lord of the Sabbath is here. How many times I've heard students say, I'm not ready to become a Christian because I don't want to follow a religion. So often the church has kept people away from following Christ because of our emphasis on following rules. That is what outsiders see when they look at many churches. And that is what I saw even growing up in the church where my background, where I come from, which was the land of Holland. I come from Holland, and I grew up in a church that has many rules. So many rules that the nickname of that church was called the Black Stocking Church. You couldn't smile on Sunday. You couldn't laugh. Can you imagine Bert Campos not laughing? You know? In fact, when I took my father first and mother to Prairie Bible College where I was studying, L.E. Maxwell, who wrote the great book, Born Crucified, and started that school, he had everybody laughing on Sunday morning. And my father, first time attending, he said, Bert, how can you just laugh and crack a joke on Sunday morning? I don't think we fit there. Later on, my parents moved there and became elders in the church. Can you imagine? My stubborn Dutch Canadians changed, even when they were older. And so God wants to do something in our lives. But you know, the lesson here is that the church, that first lesson is examine your priorities. Examine your priorities, Jesus is saying. And he liked breaking the rules on the Sabbath to show that people are more important than the rules. And truly, Christianity is not rules. It's a relationship. I found that out later. It's a relationship. And we try to tell the students that at our clubs, it's a relationship. That's what's this different than what the other religions are saying. So the first lesson is that Jesus is more concerned about the needs of people than all the church rules or whatever rules we have. The second lesson, on that next slide, is examine your motives. Be honest. These people, they were looking at the places of honor at the table. Which place can we sit? Which is where we have the best access to the people who are distinguished, the important people. They were looking for those seats. And then Jesus says, he says, don't look for the most important place. Look for the least important place. Be honest. Don't most of us want the best places? We have secret desires of being honored and wanting position. Recently in the United States, a number of wealthy people were fined and even put in prison for trying to buy places in prestigious schools for their children. You may have heard about it. We too easily are tempted by power, position, popularity. But you know, in Philippians 2:5, Jesus, that's great words of Paul where he says that Jesus was God, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing so that he could be with us and show his love for us. So he made himself nothing. How are you doing on that lesson? Then the third lesson in that banquet is look at your attitudes. Verse 13. Well, Jesus is saying, when you do your luncheons, he said it to the host, maybe you should think about inviting some of the needy people to your place. People that have no chance of inviting you back. That you would get more blessing in the end of your life. Maybe not in the beginning. They can't invite you back. When I think of the least of these, I think of my friend Lois, who goes every day to a home to visit her husband who no longer recognizes her. Not only does it cheer him, but many of the others there as well. I often go there as well to see him. He's got Alzheimer's. Jesus cares for and loves the people on the bottom of society. Question, have you ever showed this in your life? And many of these international students that come to our place, they will not be able to invite us back. They'll go back to their countries. Some of them will not be able to invite us back. That's okay. But when I get the comments in the book, it just overwhelms me. When can we come back again? And another from an Indian Sikh student coming today, he said, this is my second home. My first one is in India. And some of them are truly lonely. Have you ever heard the powerful story in 1994 where a group of Christians in New York were praying for the loneliest person in New York? Pray for the loneliest person in New York. Who could that be in the city of millions of people? Well, since the United States had recently bombed Libya, they prayed for the Libyan ambassador. Not too many people would like him because the United States just bombed his country. So they prayed for him. Then they decided to invite the ambassador to their home for a Thanksgiving weekend. And the ambassador agreed to come. They were nervous. They had never entertained internationals before. But they had a wonderful time together. The ambassador asked them why they invited him. They replied, we were praying for the loneliest man in Manhattan, and you came to mind, so we decided to invite you. Nothing more was said, and they parted with a great warmth. A letter of thanks arrived from the ambassador. Then, to their surprise, they received a letter from Colonel Mahatma Gaddafi, the leader of the country, thanking them for their kindness and inviting them to an all-expense-paid trip to Libya as his guest. They went and were royally received. Gaddafi asked them why they invited the ambassador, and they told them. Toward the end of their visit, they asked if they could pray for the president, and they were given permission to do so. With tears in his eyes, Gaddafi asked, would they do that again? They said they would pray for him every day. Gaddafi said, no, what I mean is, will you do this again on national TV? They prayed for the nation of Libya and for the salvation of the president and the people in this country, and it was broadcast on the nation, the television across the nation. Examine your own heart. Do you invite, what did you do for Thanksgiving? Did you invite people that no one else would invite? Well, we've been doing that for many years. We've been inviting many students to our home. Last year, I was able to go to Korea and Thailand and Libya, and Japan and Singapore, and to visit our students. And so and basically these students were the ones that we some of them I picked up at the airport. Some of them I even helped find places to stay. Most of them were in our home. So I went to Korea for 1 week, stayed in a nice hotel, and had delicious food in the best restaurants in Korea every day. How much did that cost me for 1 week? Just give a guess. Rex, would you know how much it costs to live in Korea for 1 week? A hotel and food and everything. You want to guess? Anybody else want to guess? Nobody want to give a guess, Brian? $35. So go with me to Korea next time. $35. Saw the nicest places in Korea. Now, we got our reward here. We won't get that in heaven. But that's because the Koreans were so blessed that we came to visit them. Because what we did for them while they were in Canada. That is... You know, so examine your own heart. This man in verse 15, we are up to verse 15. When one of those at the table heard all this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Oh, he's excited. He's giving a toast to Jesus. He liked Jesus' actions. He liked Jesus' words. And so he said, blessed if you get to eat at the banquet in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be great? So that was what he responded. He was inspired by the words of Jesus and by the example of Jesus. He was inspired by how he replied to those religious leaders. But Jesus also is questioning him and his sincerity. Would he really accept Jesus' invitation, or would he be too busy? It's easy for us to say, "My Jesus, I love you. I have decided to follow Jesus." But what if he? But it's another thing to love the neighbor that's grouchy next door. It's another thing to go to India many years ago when I found out India had no toilet paper, and I was driving a $100 truck from OM overland 10,000 kilometers to India, and I gave up my last girlfriend, so I thought I was doomed to be a bachelor the rest of my life. Because I would be 25 when I came back. Too old to get married. All the Canadians would be gone. Girls. So that's, that. You know, that's. I have to search my own heart. And so the next section examines the heart of the master of the banquet. Let's just read those words. So Jesus replied to this man. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he said to the servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for now everything is ready." And they began alike to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. And then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So the second section here is the excuses. Jesus is portraying his heart and plan for his kingdom. And he's got another banquet story. Many were invited. Today we invite many students for a free dinner, a Christmas or Thanksgiving parties. But in the end, many will make excuses. They're too busy or having too many other activities. How does your busyness prevent you from putting God's kingdom first? Even in the church, we get too busy. 3 excuses in the passage are possessions. He bought some land, real estate. The other guy got oxen. That was commerce, making money. The other one got a wife, marital affection. Jesus is revealing the reluctance of the human heart to yield itself to the kingdom of God. And, of course, they're not reasons why their people are not going. The Bible calls them excuses, and they are just excuses. The key words expressing the heart of the master. That's what I'd like you to see. Just those 3 words. The word of invitation, come. He's still calling. Today is the day of salvation. And if you haven't accepted Christ, the door is open. The invitation still stands. He's still coming. He's still asking you to come. The word of invitation, come today. The word of urgency, go out quickly in verse 21. Now is the day of opportunity. John 9 says that the night is coming when no one can work. We must work now. You know what people were doing in Alberta just a few days ago? They were in the fields harvesting their crops because the snow had covered all their crops. 50% of the crops were laying in the fields. So when the snow left, what do you think they do? They were probably were they thinking about Hawaii or Florida? The farmers like to go there in the wintertime. No, they still had half of their crops in the fields. And my son had to spend all day just fixing up a baler so that they could go into the fields to get that crop off. Dutch people especially, if they know money is in the fields, they're not going to go to Florida. They're going to get that crop off. They'll do everything. The urgency was there because the next snowfall that goes, they'll lose everything. So they got to get it now. So the urgency, go out quickly. Now is the day of opportunity. I'm 74. How much more time do I have? How much more? I don't know. I've got a biopsy coming up this month. And the doctor did use the word cancer. So I don't know how long I have. None of us knows. And so we don't have that much time. All these international students, some of them we'll never see again. It's now's the time. Go out quickly. And then the word of authority. Go that so my house will be full. The heart, the desire, the will of the master is that his house would be full, representing people from every tribe and nation. And so we're so blessed to be in Vancouver, where we can meet people from every tribe and nation. UBC itself has 155 different countries represented. You want to reach India? Go to Langara. Langara has 3,000 international students. 3,000 from India, just from India. So examine your heart and compare it to the heart of the master. Finally, we go to the last part, is counting the cost. This is the hardest part. This is the hardest passage of the Gospels. We will try to avoid it or explain it away. But Jesus is talking about now the large crowds were traveling with him. He got popular. People liked what they saw. They liked the healing. They liked the feeding of the 5,000. They liked some of his words. Many people were following him. I started this talk by saying that having a bit of Jesus in our lives when it suits us and enjoying the world too is so much part of our culture. Luke closes this chapter with the radical demands of Christ. In the midst of Christ's popularity, it's not an easy message what Jesus was using to gain votes of approval. That's what our politicians do. They make promises they cannot keep. But the gospel is about the high standard of following Jesus. Have I reached it? No. I have failed. I am only an unworthy servant, but I make it the aspiration of my heart. I know that this is the only way. And so what is Jesus saying? Just a couple of thoughts in that last section is one of them, Jesus saying, as here he's turning to them, these large crowds, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Three times it's mentioned here, you cannot be my disciple. So we do have to examine our hearts. Who is first in your life? The love of, you're not supposed to hate your parents, but that's not what Jesus means. The love for Christ must be so great that even the best of earthly hate love is hatred by comparison. My going to India, I know when I was 23 years old, I knew that my father was disappointed. I knew that my father didn't understand what was going on in my life. And that's the first time I ever saw him cry. When I told him that I was leaving for India for a 2-year trip with Operation Mobilization, I saw the tears. They wondered if I would ever make it. They wondered if they would see me again. They didn't know. I didn't know because OM was kind of a fly-by-night. People called it a fly-by-night, organization going by their shoestrings. You know, they had secondhand trucks. They were buying a secondhand ship. People were thinking that they were crazy. Some of them were thinking they were crazy. And I joined this crazy organization to go to the land of India. And so my parents were disappointed. But in the end, 3 years later, my parents came to India for our wedding. I told them 2,000 people were coming. They said, don't exaggerate like you always do. I said 1,000. 2,000 showed up because everybody brings their uncles and aunts and cousins. Doesn't take much. And my mother was baptized in India. And my parents, when they came back from India, couldn't stop talking about what God was doing in the land of India. It changed their lives. Then I got them on OM for 3 months when they retired just to help us in Belgium. They stayed for 8 years. I lost control of my parents. William MacDonald is this great guy. He wrote this book. He wrote the book called True Discipleship. True Discipleship. And he says here, today souls die without Christ because loved ones have taken priority over God's will. One of the leading brethren men that wrote this book was inspired by the lives of people like George Verver and those who founded Operation Mobilization. He wrote this book because of that. And that book has changed my life. C.T. Studd, he was afraid his wife would be too occupied with him. So he's a great founder of another mission. And he wrote her a verse for her to recite every day. Jesus, I love thee. Thou art to me dearer than Charlie ever could be. She had to repeat that every day to remind her that Jesus came first. Jesus came first. Do you believe that? He is first in my life. So I have to suffer. I have to go last week, month, 2 days to Victoria. Suffering? Yeah, I left my wife behind. And these kids in UBC have to be picked up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm from Coquitlam, so I have to get up at 4:30 to get them. And I get back at 10 o'clock at night. That's how much I suffer for Jesus. But that's not really suffering, because I see the benefit of these students that see God's love. And they respond to it. They have so many questions. So love for Christ over family. Sometimes my wife gets tired. She doesn't want to cook all this food. But she sees the joy of these people as they come to our home. Christ over self. There's a couple more there. Christ over self. It says not only your family, but even your own life. Let him deny himself. Self-love is one of the greatest hindrances to discipleship. It means self has no rights or authority. We live in a society that focuses on rights. But if we focus on our rights, we will never see the world reach for Christ. Paul talked about his rights, and he said, I give up all these rights so that I can win some. I can win some. If we're going to obey Christ and reach this world, we'll need to give up our rights. Our rights. We have so many rights. That's what our society loves to talk about, human rights. And the last part of that is the love also for Christ means sacrifice and suffering. Oh, this verse talks about carrying your cross. And follow me. Carrying your cross. What does it mean? It does not mean physical infirmity or some hardship, which we all experience. It is the pathway we choose to follow in his footsteps that will result in dishonor, reproach, shame, persecution, and abuse. The world hates the cross. They rejected Jesus. Carrying our cross will identify us with Jesus and his cross. And if you just want to avoid the cross, just do everything the world expects you to do, and you'll avoid the cross. So Jesus closes with two illustrations there about finishing the tower and winning the battle. Talks about that. We don't have time to look at it, but those are the two illustrations. What is the normal response when you hear these words? Well, you know what they did in John chapter 6? They heard some of those words. They said the crowds decided that it wasn't worthwhile to follow Jesus any longer. Too tough. His terms are too high, too severe. We want a king who will give us what we want. We're attracted to you, but we want the easy road. We want the blessing, happiness, and comfort. But Jesus is telling us that he's saying, in effect, that he wants his followers who will finish the battle, who will build the wall. I want men and women who will stand by me until the building is done and the battle is won. Jesus is more concerned about quality than quantity. How soon shall we should be cleansed from our unholy boasting that we have a large membership? The story of Gideon is still applicable. God can do more with 300 men that lapped than 32,000 of a mixed multitude. God needs men and women who he can depend on to stand by him, laying brick on brick, though the bullets fly, until he has won the war and built his city. That is his terms, and that are words from G. Campbell Morgan. Jesus says, I have done this much for you. How much have you done for me? I'd like to close with a 6 or 7 minute video from Laos. If we can get that working, it will challenge your heart. It's one of my favorite places to go, but I didn't want to go there. I have a friend there who works with the Kamu people. This is a persecuted church. It's a communist government in Laos, and Christians that follow him, many of them get persecuted. Most of them do. I got a chance twice to go to their Christian leaders' meetings and speak. The first time I came, the leader is Seon Chan, former refugee from the camps of who is now a broadcaster of FEBC. And we have visited him a couple of times. We support him. We love him. He has seen 10% of his tribe come to Jesus. And so one of the people I met was this colonel from the Laotian army. And the title of this, you can find it on YouTube. It says, What Would You Do for a Bible? I met him. And I spent a couple hours with him. I was overwhelmed the fact that I have done nothing compared to what this man went through. What would you do for a Bible? Let's watch it. If it works. Yeah, it's coming up. Thank you.
reason for telling others about Jesus. I don't know why they didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray over and over for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I'll leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. I don't want to leave my wife, but I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible, but I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I would not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
แล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณอนาพี่น้องทั่วโลกที่อธิษฐานอ้อนวอนเพื่อโอ้และก็หมู่คู่ที่น้องอยากจะคุกแล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณพี่น้องทั่วโลก
I spent a couple hours with this man on that retreat in Laos, on the border of Laos. This man does not have any regrets of spending 13 years in prison because he was winning people to Jesus. He was standing firm for his Lord as a colonel in the Laotian army. He's lost everything, but he has Jesus and he has the family of God and he has people that prayed for him. I had tears in my eyes as I listened to his story. I want to share that because that's what many Christians do go through. Many Christians would do anything to have a Bible. I brought a few Bibles here this morning, New Testaments. I carry them every... I just got 500 from the Bible Society, a $4,000 gift. We want to make sure every student gets a chance to have that Bible because they probably won't when they're in their own country. And so I close with the last slide. The last slide, as this is given. I guess you might recognize one person in that slide. Just a few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago, Esther and Andrew were in England. They were on a boat trip, and they met George Verver on this boat trip, the founder of Operation Mobilization. He's the one that has influenced me so much for God. And I worked with him as he was my boss for 18 years. And he doesn't only just talk the talk, he walks the talk. He was 17 years old when he got his vision that everyone should get a Bible because he was converted through the gospel, reading the Gospel of John and a Billy Graham crusade in New York. And he started Operation Mobilization, just the young people that were 18, 19, 20 years old. I joined that organization in 1966. But I was joined because I saw the reality of these young people that wanted to follow Jesus with everything they had. And in one of his books, Hunger for Reality, he received over 30,000 letters from this book. He has a manifesto that these young people drafted up. They were in 1963. They were just in their early 20s. And they were on a mission. They wrote it from Spain. They said, "We are revolutionaries. We're only a small group of Christian young people, yet we have determined by God's grace to live our lives according to the revolutionary teachings of our Master. We have committed ourselves to reckless abandonment to the claims of Christ on our blood-bought lives. We have no rights. Every personal desire must be subordinated to the supreme task of reaching the world for Christ. God, Christ must have absolutely control of our time and money. We must be ready to suffer for Him and count it joy to die for Him and count gain. We will press forward until every person has heard the gospel. We have set our affections on things above, not on things earth. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God." The manifesto goes on to declare that they were willing to be fools for Christ. And you know, that was when George was 23 years old. He's now 81. He's still the latest book that he has. And I want to give this to you as a gift. You could even take two copies called Messiology. Messiology. But in the light, well, one of the Vietnamese students and Douglas said, if this man has had such an impact on your life, he says, "I want to read his book." I said, "I'm going to give it to you." And she's not even a Christian, but she's reading George Verver's book on messiology. And I like the last two chapters. A burden and a vision that has never changed. And from your heart, head to your heart and to your feet, how he still at 81 is sharing his life story and his mission and his passion all over the world. He hasn't changed. Oh, he's moderated, become more balanced. He spends more time with his wife now than he did before, but his passion is there. And I close with that. On your way out, please grab one of these books, and I got some other New Testament if you want to take one that you can use in your ministry. Let's pray this morning. Lord, these words that Jesus gave many years ago are still relevant today. Even as we saw the life of this colonel, how he was willing to go to prison because of his fire and his love for Jesus. Thank you for me having the joy of meeting him and seeing the smile on his face and the joy of how much Jesus means to him and God's word. Help us as a church, as brothers and sisters, to recommit ourselves to the task that you have for us. Lord, how can we slow down? How can we decrease in our vision for you because So many people have never discovered the love of Christ. So, Lord, every day this consumes me. Every day I think about this, even as I go into the coffee shops, as I go into the swimming pool or on the bus, wherever I am, I try to have something with me where I can talk to people about Jesus. I said, Lord, give us a new passion. Give us a revival in our churches in North America where we have become so satisfied and sanctified and stuck in our ways, having no idea what the rest of the world is going through. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of meeting these Laotian believers that have gone from 5,000 to 70,000 now. Not because you bless them with everything, but you bless them with the presence of Jesus and his power in their lives as they seek to share that with many other people, just no matter what they have suffered. Thank you for this morning. Bless us as we go. Help us to be better followers of you, even from Luke chapter 14. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another item in the back that I forgot to mention is Doorways, which is the latest newsletter of ISMC, and it has a wonderful story of Kinji, who came to Canada as a very negative student about Christianity. His story is in that magazine there. Thanks. Now you're going to have the whole church responding after. Amen. And if you want to go to Laos with me, I hope I can pray to go back to that, to see those leaders of the churches in Laos next June, maybe. I would like to go back. So if you want to go on a journey with me and see something and really be blessed. Thank you. God bless you. Nate, you're going to hand out those books. The Messiology. Please take them. Natalie. Do you have Anya.